Well, thank you very much, and I appreciate all of you that are here and appreciate this conference and Pastor and the theme that he's given to us. And it's a real honor and I count it a real privilege to stand before you today. And thank you for honoring my mom. People, where I go now, they say, when are you going to quit? When are you going to retire? I'm kind of at that age. How can you retire when your mom is still working? Kind of embarrassing, you know? Hey, Mom, I'm going to retire, you know? Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm probably not going to say much that you have not already heard in the last 12 or 15 hours. What a tremendous message last night. And what a great message this morning from our pastor. And my thoughts in this message will overlap somewhat with what he has already preached. And the reason for that is I go to church here. As he said this morning, he introduced this theme to us last August and has been teaching us and instructing us, and we've heard much preaching on this matter of continuing. And I want to continue this morning with that theme. Luke chapter 15, if you will, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The picture that you see on this screen is of a house. It was built 97 years ago. It's the house that my dad was born and raised in. It's the house that I was born and raised in. Now, the people who bought our farm back in 1970, when I went to college, my dad sold the farm. And the people who bought the farm and this house, they're kind of soft. I mean, they farm about 10,000 acres of corn, but they're soft people, okay? Because what they did to this house was really kind of wrong. The front part of the house, that enclosed porch that you see there, that used to be an open porch. That was the front porch. When they resided the house, they enclosed it, I suppose because it gets cold in the winter, and they wanted to use the porch. That porch was what made it home. That porch was where we would often go and we would hang out. Had a porch swing on one end. It was a place that you saw when you came up the driveway. It was symbolic of being home. You got off the school bus, you saw the porch, and you made a dash for the porch. It was a place where you could go out on that porch and you could see a large portion of the farm. You could see the pasture where the cows were grazing. You could see the woods about a quarter of a mile down the road. You could see the fields of corn and alfalfa and oats. You could see the barn and the sheds that housed the equipment. You could see down the driveway to the Rockville Road, and you could see if someone was coming up the driveway. It was a place that symbolized home. My sister and I used to play on that porch. We played church. It wasn't really that great. My sister's 3 years older than me, so she was the preacher. I got to take the offering and give in the offering to support the preacher. Nothing ever changed about that porch in 18 years. Nothing about God ever changes. I am the Lord. I change not. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Everything God is, He still is. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He still loves. He still is merciful. He still offers grace. Everything God said, He still says and means. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The scripture cannot be broken, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, a lot of things happen in this story. There's trouble. There's discontent. There's discouragement. A demand is made and granted. A son leaves home. Time goes by. A brother gets bitter. But through it all, the dad stays on the porch. One of the most devastating things that perhaps ever happened in his life. But the dad stays home. He stays where he always was. In all of the changes, he remains unchanged. We often refer to our group as a movement. We talk about fundamental Baptists as a movement. We talk about independent Baptists as an independent Baptist movement. But in the midst of our movement, is there somebody here today that's willing to stay on the porch? Is there somebody here that continue is good enough? Do we have to move? Do we have to change to be content? Do we have to convince ourselves that something has to be different in order to be relevant or effective? Who's going to stay on the porch? Who's going to just continue? The far country, whatever it is in your mind, is not what it's cracked up to be. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, lest ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Don't tear down the porch. Don't enclose the porch. Stay on that porch. Three areas of the porch that need to continue. The porch of convictions. Why did this son leave home? Maybe he was bored. Maybe he didn't see any future there. Maybe it just wasn't exciting enough. Maybe it was too strict. Why do we minimize preaching? Why do we quit soul winning? Why do we let down our standards? Why do we quit having revivals and vacation Bible schools? Why do we stop having altar calls? Why have we drained the baptistry? The local church may seem old-fashioned, but Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Preaching may seem to you to be irrelevant, but God has manifested his word through preaching. Amen. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Standards are not positive or popular, but as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Calvinism may seem to you to be intellectual, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that he died for all. Philosophy, psychology, blog theology may appeal to you, but this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. Stay on the porch of your convictions. Earnestly contend for the faith, the body of truth, the doctrine that you and I have received. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The dearest person in the world to this dad walked off the porch. But the father didn't go after him. He stayed. He continued. The porch of convictions. But I see in this passage the porch of certainty. We don't know how long this boy was gone. We know he spent all. You can spend pretty fast. Certainly a lot faster than you can earn. But as some have estimated this inheritance to be quite a large sum, it probably took some time to spend all. We know he fell into dire straits of want. We know that he sought for a job and finally got one, feeding pigs. We don't know how much time passes. But in all of that time, this boy knew that dad would be on the porch. Verse number 20 tells us that when he did finally decide to return home, while he was yet a great way off, you see, dad was still on the porch. And I believe it to be a porch of certainty. This dad believed in what he stood for. And he believed that because he had stood for those things, that God would honor it and bring his boy home. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not leave the porch of faith. Let's not leave the porch of vision. We are on the winning side no matter how many walk off the porch. Everywhere I go, I hear statements like, well, I just don't see how anything good is going to come out of this culture that we live in. I just don't see how we could possibly have revival in the 21st century when things are so bad. I just don't see how people are going to get saved in my community like they do in maybe someone else's. I don't see how our church is going to grow. I don't see how we're ever going to build the building we need. I don't see how we're going to take on any more missionaries. I don't see our young people going on to serve God. I don't see. Listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Stay on the porch of certainty. Stay on the porch of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto shipwreck. The disciples came to Jesus one day, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Now, that's a good question. They said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a great question, and they were asking the right person. And how many times have we said, What am I supposed to do? What can I do? You've probably thought that in your mind this morning during that session. You thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, here's all these ideas. Here's all this instruction. And Lord, there's too much of it for me to do it all. What do you want me to do? We come to situations in our church and in our community and we say, Lord, what am I going to do? We come to personal struggles and battles and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's where the disciples were. They said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus' response in John 6, verse 29 is interesting to me. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Here's your work. Believe. Faith. Stay on the porch of certainty. This dad believed that this son would come home. And don't stop believing that souls can be saved. Don't stop believing that churches can be built. Don't stop believing that a church can be planted in that community where God has planted you. Don't stop believing that that mission field can be reached. Don't stop believing that buildings can be erected and that teenagers can serve God and have standards. And don't stop believing that homes can be mended and young people can surrender to full-time Christian service. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that verse troubled me. Because it seemed like everywhere I would go, I would see parents who, at least in my judgment, did the right thing. And yet sometimes one of their kids would do right and another kid might not. And I'd think, Lord, you said train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So what happened here? Now, I was sitting on an airplane one day, and the man sitting behind me, or next to me, was a Jewish rabbi. And after a very brief conversation, I realized he was not interested in hearing the gospel. I tried to use some Old Testament scriptures and such, and every scripture I would say, he would start saying it in Hebrew. And then he would quote it in English just so I would know he was quoting the right verse. And I realized this man was a tremendous scholar of the Old Testament, though he was not a believer, obviously, in Jesus Christ. So after we kind of established the fact that he wasn't going to listen to me present the gospel, I decided to ask him a question. I said, sir, you really know the Old Testament, and I want to ask you something. He said, anything. I said, Proverbs 22:6. He said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And then he quoted it in Hebrew. I said, yeah, that's the one. He said, what do you want to know? I said, well, the word depart, what does that mean in the Hebrew? Oh, he said, it means escape. Now think about that. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he cannot escape it. And the meaning of the word there is consistent with the entire scripture, that God's word never returns void. This prodigal son walked away from what he had been taught. He left home, but he couldn't escape. He couldn't escape. And friend, we've got to stay on the porch of certainty that as we preach the word of God, as we preach our convictions, and as we heard this morning, as we stay true to our commitments, as we stay on that porch, we can have certainty that God is going to use his word to convict the hearts of people. Maybe not the moment they hear it. Maybe not the moment we witness to them. Maybe not the moment we instruct them. But they cannot escape. And therefore, we can stand on the porch of certainty knowing that God will do his work. Keep on. Don't quit. Continue. They can't escape it. The porch of convictions, the porch of certainty, and finally, the porch of compassion. I love verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And had compassion. Don't let your position ruin your disposition. This isn't true of everybody that's been in the ministry for a while, but I hear it more often than I'd like to hear it. I hear people say, well, I've seen it all. Nothing shocks me anymore. Sin ought to shock us. It ought to affect us when somebody rejects the gospel. Don't let the devil give you a thick skin. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And he saw the fear and the doubt in Mary and Martha's eyes. They'd called for him, but he stayed in the same place where he was 2 days. Their first words to Jesus when he arrived was, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. He saw their fear. He saw their doubt. He saw the unbelief in his disciples. Let us also go that we may die with him. He heard the murmurings of the critics. This man could heal the sick. Couldn't he have caused that this man should not have died? He heard the critics. He heard the mockers. He heard the scorners. And by the way, he had seen it all before. But Jesus wept. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children unto me as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. When Jesus came nigh into Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. Don't lose your heart. Stay on the porch of compassion. Don't lose your tears. Don't lose your love for Christ. Your love for Christ will keep you in love with the ministry. The porch of compassion makes a difference. When I was in junior high, I began to think I was pretty cool. I began to think I was pretty important. I had some friends, and I was playing some sports, having some success, I guess you could say, as a junior high kid. I came home one night after a practice. My mother had my dinner in the oven. My dad had gone out to the barn to start the milking. And I was going to quickly eat and then go help him. I came in the house with my attitude. My mother, who you met a moment ago, sensed my spirit. She had a phrase that she would use often with me. Why don't you get off your high horse and come down and live with the rest of us for a while? And I don't know what she said that night to me at the beginning, but whatever my response was not appreciated. My mother's not a very big person, as you saw, but she's pretty feisty. My mother's the kind of person who likes to take the bull by the horns. See the need? Take the lead. I remember my mom jerking me up from that kitchen chair. And she bent me over. I was 13. she began to spank me with her hand. Now, my mom packed a pretty good punch. I'm 13. And she gave it to me. When she ran out of steam, she let up and I straightened up and I looked at her and I went, huh. Now I was hurting, but I wanted to let her know it. My attitude was, that best you got. Well, she looked at me and she said, you go see your dad. Now that was a little bit more of a problem. As I said, Dad was already in the barn. It was about 100 yards from the house to the barn. I took my good-natured time getting there. I never figured this out as a kid. In fact, I did not figure this out until I was telling this story one night in a revival. And it dawned on me. I never could figure out when I was a kid how in the time that I would walk from that house to that barn, my dad would figure out everything I had done. I never could figure that out until one night I'm telling this story and it dawned on me, that's why we had a phone in the house and in the barn. Well, I'm taking my good natured time getting out there, putting off the judgment day. My mom's on the horn. I went to the end of the barn where I knew my dad wasn't. Cows in those days were in stalls, and there was a cement slab down the middle, and you had gutters that were bathrooms for the cows. They were single-gendered bathrooms. And I knew my dad would be down on the far end of that barn just starting the milking, the first three cows. So I went into the barn on the other end, very quietly, moved that big barn door back. It squeaked a lot, so I had to move it slow. It kind of slipped in, shut it. And I could see my dad. He was down working on that first cow, and he was down between the cows, and he was holding the milker on. Cows have to milk out. If you don't get all the milk out, they get mastitis, and they can die. And so my dad was very careful to massage the udder and make sure that all the milk would get out. And he was very careful about milking. And so he was kind of squatted down under the cow, holding the milker on, getting those last drops of milk. And I walked very slowly to where he was. Now, I honestly did not think he knew I was there. I came up, his back was to me, and I just waited. I had been taught as a boy, don't bother your dad when he's working. Wait till he's finished. That night, I didn't care if he worked till he died. I'm in trouble. He finally finished that cow, and his back still to me, he pulled the milker off, and he pulled the air suction hoses off the line and put them on the milker, and he picked up that milking machine full of now probably 40 or 50 pounds of milk. And he turned and he stepped over the bathroom. And when he did, tears were flowing down his face. And he set that milker down. And he looked at me. And he said, John, your sin makes me so sick. And he stood there and wept. And as a 13-year-old tough kid, I wanted so bad my dad to take that giant hand that was about twice the size of mine and just hit me. I wanted him to reach up above the beam and grab that 2x4 that he dealt with ornery cows with and hit me as hard as he could with it, because that's what I deserved. my dad. He never touched me that night. He never said another word. He just stood there and wept over my life. I'm going to tell you something. Those tears, that compassion, kept me out of a lot of sin. I wanted to go to those parties after ball games. I never went. They'd always say, come on, John, we got a party. No, I got to go. I never told them why. I didn't want to see those tears again. I wanted to do the stuff everybody was doing in high school. I couldn't. Because my dad stayed on the porch of compassion. And if God could break our hearts this week for some folks back home, maybe for some wayward kids, maybe for some lost sinners, for some backslidden Christians, if they would just know they got a preacher, or they got a pastor's wife, or they've got a youth pastor, or they've got a deacon, or they've got a friend, it's not going to come off the porch of his convictions. Not going to come off the porch of their certainty. Not going to come off the porch of their compassion. I'm telling you something. God can do the rest. Amen. Amen. Stay on the porch. Amen.